Good morning. Welcome to the worship hour at Zion Mennonite this morning. Happy that you each have chosen to be here. I hope that you come with some hope and some anticipation. I noticed in the text that our pastor Matt has chosen for today that there's a lot of anticipation, a lot of hope as people come to the temple, a place of worship. Mary and Joseph come bringing their newborn baby with anticipation to present him to the Lord. Simeon, the prophet, is there anticipating the consolation of Israel. And the prophetess, Anna, she's there with anticipation of looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So what are you looking forward to? What are you anticipating in your worship experience this morning? Often we get what we anticipate and what we look for, I think. Invite those that have announcements to come forward and share with us now.
I know this isn't new news to you. Oh, there's a spider right here. Because it's been in the bulletin and we've made an announcement before, but Jody did such a good job with that, the quilt sign. So I thought I should get up an announcement, just to make an announcement, just to show it off. Thank you, Jody. So in your bulletin, there's a suggestion for you for New Year's Eve to celebrate the year 2020 and to help MCC celebrate their 100th year anniversary. And to bring warmth to people, come to the Great Winter Warm-Up Project on New Year's Eve here at Zion. Last year, MCC sent more than 53,000 comforters to people in disaster situations. And these comforters aren't only used for blankets, but they're used as room dividers, for carpets, for curtains, wraps, whatever they can use them for. So there will be comforters set up here to ready to stitch and to tie, so try your hand at it, and spend the evening around a comforter frame. Conversation is around a comforter is always good, and any age can help. And Chris wanted me to say that if you have any extra comforters at home, the right size, talk to Chris about it and bring those that night, or some. Just talk to Chris and find out the details. Of course, just as good is sharing and playing your favorite table games and yummy food. So bring in the new year by being part of something big. Thanks.
Choose Joy will be the theme of Zion's All Church Retreat, which is a replacement for Adult Retreat. So we're going to try doing an All Church Retreat January 24, 25, and 26 out at Drift Creek Camp. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board if you'd like to attend. I'd also be quite happy if I'd have some other planners. So if you have interest in planning just a few activities, I think we'll probably make it more just a relaxing free time for people to enjoy each other. But if you'd be willing to help plan, let me know that too. But sign up on the bulletin board. Oh, and we did budget money in the budget for this retreat, so it is free to all that want to come.
As we have been doing, the call to worship is connected with candle lighting, so invite our candle lighters to come forward, and they'll be projected here, parts for you as a congregation to join in as well. From Hebrews 1 and 2, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets in many ways and various, in many times in various ways. The sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word.
After he had provided purification for sins, he
So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say,
"You are my son, today I have become your father"?
Or again, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says,
"Let all God's angels worship him."
Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling,
fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest.
Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house.
And we are God's house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory.
Thank you. And we are God's house. Let's pray together. What a wonderful thought that is, Lord, that you have invited and encouraged us to come and join you, to be part of your family, to be adopted into your family. We thank you, Lord, for the truths that were just read about how you sent Jesus to be this wonderful revelation to us of who God is, what you desire. We learn so much through Jesus, through his personality, his life, his teaching, his power. And we thank you again this morning for the opportunity to gather here in this place to worship you. We pray, Lord, for your Spirit to open our hearts and our minds. Help us to set aside things that would distract and to seek you in your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's praise the Lord in song.
Good morning. Please join in singing number 178 and stand if you're able, number 178 in the hymnal. Be seated. Now turn in your Sing the Story to number 26, and also turn in your blue hymnal to number 215. So we're going to start singing hymn 26. We'll sing verse 1, and then we'll sing verse 1 of "What Child Is This?" Then we'll go to verse 2 and verse 2 of "What Child Is This?" And then on verse 3, this side is going to sing Help, Listen, Hungry. And this side is going to sing What Child Is This on the third verse. So Jana will be helping with this for the third verse. You want to come on up? And Wanda's going to sign for us. So we'll start verse 1, helpless and hungry.
Oh,
Now turn in your hymn to number 195. 195.
Recently in our Sunday school class, we've been studying worship, and over the affirmation for the music, the singing, and how important that is to our worship. Think about your experiences over this Christmas holiday. Hasn't that music been a very special part? Thank you. And thanks also to Jenna and Julie and Wanda for what they did with that song. Last summer, Janice and I had the privilege of being in Wanda's home church, where her father was pastor. Her mother still worships there. Deaf Mennonite Church, Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Isn't it amazing? As I watched, I think you had the same experience. It's just so graphic, so visual, so just draws you in. It was amazing to be in that church where there's silence, but there was a lot of expression. Just, they sang together silently. They worshiped. They preached silently. It was just, I encourage you, if you ever have an opportunity to attend a deaf service, please do. It'll be meaningful. Okay, we're going to have our offering. I'd invite the ushers to come forward, please. Now we pray. Because you give us so much, Lord, we're given the privilege now to give in return. And so we want to do that joyfully and with gratitude, with thanksgiving. We ask your blessing on these gifts for your glory and for your honor. Amen.
We have five. Are there more? Here comes. All right. What'd you say? Okay. I'm glad you're here. I really am. How good are you at waiting? Do you wait very well? What do you do when you wait? What do you do? Oh, okay. We find something to play on the phone, or we might take a nap, yes? Oh, yes, video games. So we find some things to do while we're waiting. Is it easy to wait? Okay, some people do it easy, some people don't. Some people are very impatient with waiting. We've been talking this year during Advent about women around the birth of Jesus. And we've heard about Elizabeth. We've heard about Mary. And this morning, a woman is Anna. And we have only one little story of Anna in the Bible, but we learn a lot about her. We learn that she is a very old woman. She's probably the age of your great-grandmas. She's older than Grandma. So Anna is a very old woman. A long time ago, she had been married, but her husband died very soon. And so she has been a widow for over 80 years. A long time. Now, she lived at the temple. That was something that could happen. She lived at the temple. And every day, Anna went into the temple, praising God and praying. And sometimes she fasted in her worship. Now, Anna knew the Old Testament scriptures. And she knew that the prophets had said there would come a king, a mighty person, and they named this person Messiah. And so every day Anna goes to the temple waiting to see if today might be the Messiah. And she's lived. 80 years is a long time. She's waited and waited. And during that time, she is worshiping. And she expects and hopes that she could see this Messiah come. When baby Jesus is 8 days old, his parents, Joseph and Mary, take him to the temple, which is what they do with a new baby. That's 1 week old. And they take that baby to the priest for the priest to pray and bless that baby. And so Joseph and Mary do that. They come with the new little baby and they take him to the temple for the priest to bless him. And while the priest is doing that, Anna, who lives at the temple, comes in. And I don't think she knows that they're there because she does things to make the temple look nice there. And she comes and she sees these parents have brought the new baby, and it is baby Jesus. But you know what? Anna, who has been waiting and looking to find Jesus, this Messiah, all of a sudden God tells her, this baby is that one. This very one. She is so happy. And she praises and sings, and she cannot stop telling people that this Messiah has come. When I think about Anna, I want to be like Anna. I want to be looking for Jesus. When I'm with my friends, when I'm out, maybe even in the store, where might I see Jesus? That's what Anna teaches me. To be that kind of a person, even after you live a lot of years. Because 80 is a long time from now, isn't it? Yeah, it is. And she's a lot older than you, isn't she? Uh-huh. That's right. That's a long time. So that's my encouragement for you, for me, and for everyone sitting out here to be like Anna, looking for Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, I want to show you a picture first. That's going to take just a little bit of a time, and you might have an idea in your mind of what Anna could look like. But Anna often was raising her hands in prayer, and this is a picture that someone thinks Anna could have looked like. Let's pray. We thank you that the story of Anna is in our Bibles, that we can know that it's a story for us to be an example as well, looking for Jesus, seeing your promise there. So be with each one of us, whether we are 5 or 9 or up over 80 years old, because you are with us. Thank you, our Jesus. Amen.
Luke 22:22-40. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
And now the screen is up, and it's a delight to see the visual artwork that's up here. If I look out at you while I'm preaching here and I get the sense that you're looking at that rather than listening to me, I won't take it too personal. And now a story. You know, ever since I first read about him, I've been trying to figure out if Brad McLaughlin is a hero or a villain, or just plain crazy for having started his own house on fire. Not accidentally, but intentionally. Brad McLaughlin, by the way, is the main character in a poem by the American poet Robert Frost, a poem that was published about 80 years ago entitled The Star Splitter. And Frost calls McLaughlin a, quote, hugger-mugger farmer, meaning he never seems to have learned anything in 4-H when he was younger. And he's working poor, rocky soil in New England, which describes most of New England. And that hugger-mugger farming denies Brad the income to support his first true love and vocation. Not farming, but astronomy. What Brad McLaughlin really wants from all his hugger-mugger farming is enough money to buy himself a telescope. Well, Brad does figure out a unique way to get money for a telescope, and it's not one that I recommend. He burns his own house down to get the insurance money with which to buy that powerful, professional-grade telescope that he has always longed for. That he got the money says that he obviously pulled the wool over the eyes of the insurance adjuster. But he did not fool his neighbors. They knew what he had done, but they didn't think him criminal as much as they thought him just plain crazy. And that didn't make him all that unique among all his backwards New England neighbors. Frost's poem goes on to say, quote, if one by one we counted people out for the least sin, it wouldn't take us long to get so we had no one left to live with. For to be social is to be forgiving. To those who called Brad McLaughlin crazy or criminal for exchanging his home for a telescope, he says, quote, the best thing we're put here for is to see. And yes, by the word see, he means more than just with our eyeballs. Now, I hope that no one is inspired by this sermon to commit arson and insurance fraud. But I do recommend to us today what Brad McLaughlin says about why we also are here in this world and in this life. That is, to see. And to see in more ways than one. And I think that Anna, the prophet in today's gospel passage, would also say amen to what Brad McLaughlin said. That the best thing we're put here for is to see. Though I'm pretty sure Anna would also say so, put down the matches and the lighter fluid. For seeing was the climax and the fulfillment of Anna's long earthly life of, I'm guessing, at least, yeah, it says 84 years. Seeing God's promised Messiah. Seeing the Lord. Before she died and went on to see the Lord. In eternity and in infinite joy and timeless rapture, even now. And many other Christian saints and mystics throughout 2,000 years of Christian history would say the same thing to us today, that seeing is what we're put here for. Seeing is what we're made for. Seeing God, not just one day in the future in heaven, but here and now through the three spiritual senses that God has given us in order to apprehend God, to understand or to see God. And that is, those are faith, hope, and love. We are starting to see the Lord, not so much with the eyes in our head, but with the eyes in our heart, as faith, hope, and love especially grow in us. Now, at age 84, Anna was coming to that stage of life where people sometimes ask me, why am I still here? And of what value am I, and what value is my life now that I can no longer bake or build or cook or drive or care for others like I've done for pretty much most of my life? And all those things from which I once took so much meaning and pleasure. Now that age is taking away my mobility, taking away my customary pleasures and purposes and projects, perhaps even memory and personality. People now have to work so hard at taking care of me. So of what good then is my life? Well, our members in training for Stephen Ministry know not to reply too quickly to such painful questions on those terms with glib, easy answers, chirpy, cheery, false bravado. God grant that we hear and respect the grief that comes and is expressed with such loss. God grant that we be present as those who may also one day be asking such questions. And I would hope that at least our presence, our prayers, our time, our attention themselves would demonstrate the value and the worth of every person, every life to God as well as to ourselves. I would hope that by our listening, our love, our care, we would convey to everyone just being here is worthwhile because we can be served. We can be loved. We can be given to as we have served and loved and given to others. Because then in receiving as well as in giving, hopefully we get to see. Hopefully we get to see the Lord. And not as Anna did necessarily, visibly, as a baby carried into the temple, but through, the inner sense and vision of faith, hope, and love. Even if and when time and aging should take away our eyesight, we can still see the Lord in the love that others return to us, like when they visit, or when they come caroling, as many of us did last Sunday night, or when they attend to our physical and emotional needs, our needs for company and attention, and a need just to be seen, to be heard, to be known, to be loved. And even should time gnaw away at our hearing, we can still see the Lord in those Bible verses and the hymn verses that can echo in our minds, which encourage our faith and which give us the hope of seeing the Lord, and that we will know as we are known on the other side of that thin place to which we are all journeying. And even should time erode our memories and with them some aspects of our personalities, we may yet see the Lord in those people who love us and serve us and support us, and in those memories that seem to last the longest. Often those are our earliest memories, memories of parents, of grandparents, of teachers and others who reflected God's delight in His creation by expressing their delight in us. When our family lived in Kansas and I was serving a Mennonite church there, who knew that I would have to learn something of a foreign language in the middle of our country? But I had to pick up over time a few simple phrases in German from some of the oldest members of the church, because sometimes in the last year or months of their life, their memory of English, their second language, would go. And when I would come to visit them, if they didn't remember who I was, they might ask, "Wie heißt du?" Who are you? What is your name? Or how are you doing in German? And over time, it helped to learn to read a few beloved Bible verses with them and try to pronounce them right. And Bible verses that they had memorized in childhood from Luther's translation, like the 23rd Psalm or the Lord's Prayer, or even to sing with them a verse in German of a hymn that they had learned long before in German, like "For God So Loved Us," or "Have You Not Heard of That Beautiful Stream," or "Take Thou My Hand, O Father." And those things seem to remain while all the other memories and that other language slipped away. So one answer to the question, why am I here at any age, let alone at Anna's age and beyond, is so that we might see the Lord here and now, as the glitter and the glamour of everything else in this world and in this life fades away for us. And that prepares us to see the Lord forever in timeless and eternal joy. We see the Lord with the eyes of faith, hope, and love, and through all the people and the events in our lives that cultivate and encourage that faith, hope, and love in us. And there's a second question a second answer that I would give to that common question. Why am I yet here? In addition to being blessed by seeing God in all the ways we might, there is always also a blessing that we can pass to others. And even if for reasons of health or strength, we cannot bless others the way we used to bless them, there are still other blessings we can pass along. The attention, the affirmation, the encouragement, and the warnings that Anna and Simeon gave to Joseph and Mary came to them and blessed them just when they needed it most. What they had been blessed by God to see and to know, they shared so that Joseph and Mary and others could also see and be blessed. We today here are worshiping in a place and among people whose very presence and existence and substance can testify to the faith, hope, and love of generations before us. And so those generations bless us even now, even as many of their bodies perhaps lay in the cemetery immediately to our north. They did not pass on to us their descendants' perfection. We're not going to pass that along either. But we are blessed by the faith, the hope, and the love that they received and passed on to us. If we've been here in this life, in this world, long enough to start wondering, why am I still here, and to what purpose is my existence anymore, I hope this comes to mind, that we've been here long enough to see some things, to learn some things, to gain some things, to release some things, and to understand some things that younger generations need, but haven't been around long enough to know that they need these lessons. And even if we can't understand half of what the younger generations are saying about technology, the media, or their activities and entertainment, and even if they have no idea of who or what we're talking about when we mention Jack Benny or Walter Cronkite or Captain Kangaroo, well, I've really dated myself, haven't I? We can still bless them through our faith, our hope, and our love, through our prayers, through our time, our attention and affirmation and encouragement, and yes, sometimes our warnings to them. For even just being here, even if just to accept and to receive service, care, and love from others, is itself a testimony, and it is itself a blessing for future generations. Because just being here says that all of us are worthwhile and valued by God and by others, not for what we do, not for how much we do, not for how well we do it, but just by being here and being here on God's timetable. So if ever we get to visit someone in a nursing home, for example, who doesn't even know who we are anymore, they are still blessing us, at the very least, reminding us why it is that we are human beings rather than human doings. For we are known to God, and that alone is more than enough to validate anyone's presence and existence. So that's a second reason why we're here for however long God wants us here, to bless us as we have been blessed so that we can also pass on those blessings, even if only by our presence. The third answer to the question, so why am I still here, or what good is my existence and my presence, comes out of Anna's prayer, another one of those prayers of our mothers for our Advent, Christmas, Epiphany season. This Sunday, that prayer is Anna's simple prayer of thanks. The Christian author Anne Lamott says it, that three basic prayers can get us through life. They are help, thanks, and wow. And that's in a book by that same title, Help, Thanks, and Wow. Saint Luke only tells us that upon seeing the Christ child in the temple, she gave thanks to God. Yet I can't escape the suspicion that Anna's thanks to God also sounded a lot like wow, as she talked to everyone who was there who would listen about the Christ child. And that's another excellent reason to be here. To bless God. To worship. To give thanks to God like Anna did. Even if that should be on a bed from which we will never rise again on our own power. And so to prepare for the next life of seeing, of worshiping and giving thanks. Thanks to God in a time-free delight. Because worship and gratitude are also ways of seeing. I'm a little afraid to say that we Mennonites especially may need to think about this mother of ours in the faith, Anna, whose status, whose accomplishment, whose achievements and contributions in this life probably did not seem like much. It would do us good to think about this mother and pray with her, who was so invisible in the crowd, probably, but who saw the Lord while others rushed blindly by. Several chaplains of nursing homes have told me that sometimes their Mennonite residents are actually the hardest people to comfort and to assure of God's love as they approach their last hours of this life. All those messages we have heard over the years telling us to get busy, get active, be active, and show our faith, not just think it or speak it, to make a difference in the world so that it's a better place by next Tuesday, to be good workers for God and the church, and leave behind us something just and practical to show for our life of discipleship. That's all well-intentioned and true to a point, but it can have a dark side and some unintended consequences, for it can be such a subtle temptation to do justly in order to justify ourselves and our existence and seek to prove ourselves more worthy than people who we don't think do as much good. And when we know that we are standing at that thin place between life and life, is it any surprise then that we might get anxious as to whether or not we did well enough, or did we do enough, or did we make enough of a difference to make the world enough of a better place and so be or earn the right to see God? But I detect no such anxiety in Anna nor in her late in life prayer of thanks, because God counted most to Anna. She also then knew the assurance of how much she counted to God. And God showed her how much she counted to Him by showing her the Christ, so that she might see Him in this life before she sees Him in the next. And she received unearned and overwhelmingly generous proof of how much she counted to God in the fulfillment of her prayers to see the Lord. For that, seeing the Lord is the ultimate, greatest promise, reward, promised to us in the Bible. Seeing God and not dying like Moses was afraid, but living and living forever in thrall to the beauty of holiness. Anna reminds me of another poem, not the one by Robert Frost 80 years ago, but one from 30 years ago, sung by the country western singer Garth Brooks, entitled Friends in Low Places. And if you know it, you might say, well, that's kind of a snarky song, and you'd be right. It's a song about effectively giving the raspberry to upper-class, highly educated, glamorous-looking people in silk dresses and tuxedos drinking champagne in their ivory towers, while he goes to a roadside tavern called the Oasis, where he says the root beer drowns and the Pepsi chases my blues away. Some of you know that's not right. Okay. No more details on that. So, with apologies to Garth Brooks and to his fans, I have tweaked that song for the Christmas season in a way that I think that the prophet Anna would approve. I won't sing it, but I can talk country western. But I won't. So, here's a better version, I hope. What a wondrous surprise that first Christmas sunrise when the Savior was born in a stall. Just a babe fast asleep among cattle and sheep, in the hay lay the Lord of us all. Mary, Joseph, a few scruffy shepherds there too knew what happened, and that's about all, who were in on the news, whom the Master did choose to look for and call. 'Cause God makes friends in low places, where you'll often find that God's grace is, where He showed up again in an animal pen. Well, God don't care what your family name is, 'cause to the Most High, everyone the same is, 'cause God makes friends in low places. Randy Travis, Garth Brooks, Dolly Parton got looks. In concert on TV, they shine. Dancing girls look so slim, and cowboy boots and jeans trim, rhinestone vests and their Stetsons so fine. Next to them, who'd look great? I'm 30 pounds overweight and too old to break into their show. But I still have got hope. With my low status, I cope, 'cause this much I know, that God makes friends in low places, where you'll often see the most scruffy faces. Savior, reign in my heart, this the lowliest part of this troubled earth where your mama gave birth. And you joined us where all of our pain and disgrace is, 'cause you make friends in low places. Drivers speed up and fly on the highway nearby, past a trucker who's hauling a load. Not a thought do they give to the folks who here live. All they see is a wide spot in the road. But I really don't mind, being unseen is fine, 'cause we count to the one who counts most. That's what Christmas tells me and everyone that you see, and why we can boast that God makes friends in low places. Even here on my street where my hound dog chases the postman away. But that's okay. He's only got junk when he comes my way. Even AARP missed my 50th birthday. But God's my friend in all my low places. Now, if we are to know faith, hope, and love like that through every stage of our lives,
We need that kind of vision that appreciates the worth and beauty of what St. Paul calls the inner person renewed after the image of Christ, even as our outer person wears away. And whatever time takes away this side of that place, that thin place to which we are all journeying, it cannot take away this blessed hope that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, from John's first letter. So Brad McLaughlin, though crazy and criminal, was right. The best thing we're put here for is to see the Lord, as Anna did.
Please stand in response and turn to number 189. 189. Turn in your Sing the Story to number 32 and please stand. Number 32. Thank you.
What a wonderful way to conclude. May God bless you, and remember what we've heard this morning, just to be. Go in peace.